Thank you for tuning in to the City Light West Council Bluffs Sermon Podcast. We are a church that exists to multiply disciples and churches that is located in Council Bluffs, Iowa. If you want to learn more about our church, visit citylightwestcb.org or follow us on Facebook at City Light West Council Bluffs and Instagram at City Light West CB.
Morning, City Light. How you doing? My name's Ken, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're one of those people who doesn't like change and you walked into the room this morning, let me tell you that this was Chuck's idea. So he just changed it all up, and then he left you guys. And he left me out in the lurch. No, just kidding. No, it's just a joke. We love you. It's good to gather together this morning, although it is brisk is a word. It doesn't quite describe it. It's a little chilly outside, but it's warm in here, and I'm glad that we're able to gather together in this building. It's truly a blessing to be able to gather together with the body of Christ to open up His Word and study it together. And so this morning, we're beginning a new series. Here at City Light, we like to preach through books of the Bible. The last few weeks, we've been doing a little topical series on kind of New Year's resolutions and trying to give some biblical perspective on common New Year's resolutions. But now we're getting back into our normal rhythm of just jumping into a book of the Bible and kind of walking through it verse by verse. And I'm excited about this sermon series through the book of Colossians. This has been on the calendar for about 6 months, and I've been looking forward to it, and now the time is here. And the reason I'm excited about going through the book of Colossians isn't because it's my favorite book. It's not. The reason I'm excited about going through the book of Colossians isn't because I think I'm going to be able to hit a home run on each of these sermons. I doubt I will. I will not, almost guaranteed. The reason I'm excited about preaching the book of Colossians is because Paul's goal in writing this book to the church in Colossae, it's been my hope and my prayer for this church before I even knew most of your names. My prayer has always been that we would be profoundly amazed at the beauty, glory, and preeminence of Christ Jesus. My prayer is that we would be amazed, that we'd be like our hair would be blown back. We would be blown away with the beauty, the grace, and the astonishing, matchless power of the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we gather as a church, my prayer is that our one hope, our one goal, our one aim is to see Him, to experience Him, and to know Him. My prayer is that everything else would pale in comparison to Him. That everything else would seem like rubbish in comparison to knowing Him. That we would be so in love with the person and work of Jesus that we yearn for Him, that we long to know Him more. And then when we see things that aren't of Him, we would run from it, because why would we want anything else but Him? We would be consumed with a passion for His glory. My prayer as a church is that we would cling to Jesus as our only hope for salvation, our only hope for growth and maturity, and our only hope we have to see our city transformed. That no politician, no social cause, and no half-hearted religion has the ability to deliver on what it promises. It is only a firmly rooted faith in the goodness of God through the sacrifice of Jesus that we can be reconciled to God, be adopted into His family, and have a hope that He will, like we just said, make all things new. I want to be a church who trumpets, celebrates, and stands on only that truth. That holds firm to the good news of the gospel and would leave everything else behind. And not only that, but my prayer is that as we marvel at Jesus, as we are continually in awe of who He is, that we would be shaped by Him. That who Jesus is would actually begin to shape who we are. As we root our identity in Jesus, that we would begin to look like Him. My prayer for us as a church is that at every turn, in every way, and at all times, we would be Jesus people. And I'm excited for the book of Colossians because in this book, Paul has those very same goals. those same two goals: to reveal the beauty, glory, and preeminence of Christ. And then as we see him, we bend every aspect of our lives to look more like him. Paul is writing to the Colossians to remind them to be Jesus people. So over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be studying the first 23 verses of Colossians. And I'm covering 14 of them today. So over the next 9 weeks, it'll be one verse a week or so. We're going to be moving slow, but I think it's going to serve our church well to simply slow down and behold our King Jesus, to stare at amazement and at awe at who he is. And then when we get back from Easter, we're going to spend about another 7 weeks to talk about how we live as a response to him, how we can be Jesus people, not only in the message we proclaim, but in the very lives we live. So let's get going. We're going to get going in Colossians verse 1. This is Paul's opening to his letter to the church in Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. As a point of background, the book of Colossians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Colossae. And Paul begins this letter by doing what most people do at the beginning of letters, and that is simply telling you who is writing this letter. He's introducing himself. He says, hey, it's Paul, just so you know. And not only does Paul give us his name, he actually kind of flashes his badge, metaphorically speaking. He reminds the Colossians by whose authority he writes this letter. Paul wants the Colossians to take this letter seriously. And part of that is we actually learn that Paul has never actually been to Colossae before. He heard about them, heard about this church by a man named Epaphras. He didn't know the people there, unlike some of the other churches that Paul wrote letters to in the New Testament. Paul had never met this church in Colossae. And so he's saying, hey, listen to me. I have authority from the Lord. So I worked at a restaurant in high school. You may have heard of it. It's called Chili's. Yes, I worked as a busboy at Chili's after school. And to answer your question, yes, it is as glamorous as you imagine it being. I spent the days wiping up macaroni and cheese from little kids and trying to clean, you know, crayon marks off the tables and all that kind of stuff. And so as I was going throughout my day one day, picking up dishes and bringing them back and dumping them in the dishwasher, I was doing this over and over. And then suddenly I walked into the back kitchen, and what was once like a rowdy, chaotic area was suddenly quiet, workmanlike, and dare I say, efficient. And I was like, what on earth is going on? Usually this place is a zoo. And then suddenly I empty my tub and I go back out to pick up some more dishes when I walk by my boss, who introduces me to a man in a suit. He says, hey, Kenan, just want to introduce you to our regional manager. I'm like, ooh, suddenly it makes sense. Now I know why these people are all buttoned up and workmanlike, because there is a higher authority in the building. And so Paul is basically doing this to the Colossians. He's saying, hey, button up, listen, pay attention, because I come on a higher authority. Listen to what I'm saying. Paul is staking his claim. He says, I know I've never met you, but I'm an apostle by the will of God. So listen up, pay attention. Then Paul continues, verse 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as also it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And I don't know how many of you are English teachers, but a lot of you are looking at that passage being like, what a run-on sentence that is. A whole lot of commas and dashes, not a lot of periods there, Paul. But Paul is basically going on to encourage the Colossians about the love that they have for one another and the faithfulness that they have to Jesus. Paul's giving them their kudos. He says, I've heard of your faithfulness to Jesus and your love for one another. Good job. And so this week, I actually listened to a podcast. It was fascinating. It was about letter writing in the ancient Near East. Enthralling stuff, I know, but I did learn some things. So the average letter back in the day of Paul's time, Jesus' time, it consisted of about 250 words. And only 250 words would cost about $100 to send a letter of that size. It was a big deal. It was a lot of work to send and receive letters. Not a lot of more people could read, but not everyone who could read could write. So you'd have to hire a writer and a scribe. It costs a lot of time, energy, and money to send a letter. And as I'm listening to this scholar talk about all this stuff, I'm thinking about this sermon this week, and specifically this passage. In verses 1 through 14, Paul writes over 250 words simply to acknowledge, encourage, and celebrate the work that God is doing in the church in Colossae. My question is, why? Paul spends 250 words, $100, at the beginning of Colossians to remind them of the great work that God has done in their midst. And I don't know how many of you can remember this. Most of the room probably can remember when unlimited texting wasn't a thing. And so like if you accidentally sent a few too many texts, suddenly you got a bill in the mail that was a lot higher than you expected it to be. And you're kind of thinking to yourself, those texts weren't worth it. And as I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking these 14 verses, was that worth it? Really, Paul? You want to spend $100 all this time, all this energy to just encourage the Colossians? Like, why didn't we just get to the good stuff? Just jump into the meat. Get to it, Paul. Why are you wasting all your time, energy, and money at the beginning of this letter? And I was thinking back to the sermon Chuck preached last week, talking about how we're all in this together. And I think the reason Paul spends so much time encouraging the Colossians, telling them he's praying for them, is because Paul knows that none of us can do this on our own. There's a problem in the church in Colossae. And although there isn't really a scholarly consensus on what the exact problem is, we do know there's false teachings, false teachers that are infiltrating the church for selfish purposes. And if Paul's hearing about this, he says to himself, I have to help. Paul is concerned for the Colossians. And so he wants to encourage them because he knows it's hard being out by yourself. And so Paul spends the equivalent of $100 simply to encourage this church and remind them of their faithfulness and say, good job. Well done. You are serving Jesus as best you can. Man, I wonder what this church would look like if we would go through that kind of trouble simply to encourage one another. Man, it's hard for us even to sometimes get out our phone and send a text. Say, hey, I saw what you did. That was awesome. Like, man, what if we were a church who remembers that we're all in this together and none of us can do this thing alone and we would just encourage one another? So Paul encourages the Colossians. And Paul is concerned for the Colossians. And I think it's not because he feels responsible or because he's frustrated with the Colossians or because he's just a nosy Nelly who needs to get up in everybody's business all the time. Paul actually cares for the Colossians. Look at the language he uses to address the Colossians in verse 2. Paul begins his letter by calling them brothers. And that is no accident. That's no filler religious term like, hey, howdy, brother. No. Paul uses this term in the New Testament to describe the church over 100 times. To Paul, fellow Christians are brothers and sisters. They are family. It's a foundational understanding of Paul's ecclesiology, of what Paul understands the church to be, is that the church is a family. And Paul didn't pull this from anywhere. Jesus thought so too. Mark 3:35, just one little verse. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Even Jesus, who had real brothers, sisters, and a pretty famous mother, of course, considered his family to be the disciples and those that were following him. They were his family. This is Jesus' vision for the church, that we would be a family. Not just a social club that gathers together on Sunday mornings, but a family who loves one another, cares for one another, prays for one another, encourages one another. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are saved not only to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but to have a communal relationship with the body of Christ, the church. When you are saved from the punishment of your sin, there's more good news than that. You are saved into a family. This is a foundational identity for fellow Christians, for Paul. Brothers and sisters. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, we are called to serve one another, to love one another, to give to one another, to forgive one another. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, and you know, if you know what I'm about to say, you can say it with me. You can't one another yourself. You can't one another yourself. The church should care for each other like family. The church should support each other because that is what family does. We carry each other's burdens. If one of us hurts, we all hurt. We love, we encourage. The church is meant to be a family, which is good news because I don't know about you, but we need each other. None of us can do this thing alone. Can't one another yourself. So as Paul writes this letter, he's not speaking to these Colossians as some far-off church that he's never met. He's writing as a concerned and compassionate brother. He's saying, listen, I care for you guys. I love you guys. I pray for you. I'm grateful for you because you are my family. Keep going in verse 9 through 12. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. As I'm looking through here again, English people, there is one period in those three verses. Just kidding. So Paul is encouraging the Colossians, not only by reminding them about what God has done, but he's also saying, hey, I'm supporting you in prayer. And in Paul's prayer, I think we can actually find the purpose for the whole book that I alluded to earlier. Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae would first that they would be filled with the knowledge of him. His prayer is that the church would know Jesus, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would know him. This is at the heart of Paul's desire for the Colossians, and I think it reflects God's heart for us in this room right now. God wants to know us. God wants us to know him. Have you ever thought about that? Like the God in heaven, the one who carved out the mountain ranges and filled up the oceans, the one who spoke the stars into existence and holds the entire vastness of the universe together. That God looks at you, and his desire for you is to know him. It's mind-blowing to me, but it's true. God's desire for you is to know him. And the result for the Colossians of them knowing God is they would continue to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what happens when we know him, is that we are transformed by him. We begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, as the verse says. We become his disciples. As we know Jesus more, we begin to look more and more like him. We begin to do the things that he does. The fruits of the Spirit begin to show up in our lives. Because Seriously, like, think about it. How could you not love your neighbor when you know the love of the Father who loved you although you were a sinner, although you were an enemy of God, although you were running from it? He loved you even then, so much so that he would die in your place. How can we not love our neighbors and even our enemies in light of God's great love for us? How could you not have joy when you know that no matter what comes your way, that you have an eternal inheritance purchased for you by Jesus on the cross? How could we not have joy when we know that? How could you not have peace when you know that the God who owns everything cares for you? How could you not have patience when you know that the God who is outside of time and space entered into time and space just so that you could be reunited with him eternally? How could you not have patience? And some of you are thinking, okay, Kenan, I'm a Christian. You're saying, how can you not have those things? And I don't always have those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. If you aren't thinking that thought, you should be. None of us are able to say with a straight face that we look like that all the time. And that's why Paul's desire continues for us in verse 10, that as we are growing in Christ's likeness, as we are trying to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we are continuing to increase in the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, this gospel, this good news is something that saves us, yes. But continuing to grow in that knowledge actually continues to transform us to actually be Jesus' people, the people we were called to be. So you say, man, today I may not have patience, but as I continue to press into the gospel, as I continue to remember this good news, it is going to slowly transform my heart. This is not a one-time belief and then we move on. This is the path we walk, the thing we always come back to. This is why Paul says that as we grow in Christ's likeness, we continue to increase in the knowledge of the Lord. As we walk with Jesus, we must come back to this truth over and over again and allow it to blow us away over and over again. I mean, when we feel alone, we remember the gospel, the absolutely astonishing truth that God himself came to earth, that God dwelled with us. And not only that, but he promises that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, and that his Spirit resides in us, and that one day he will return to dwell with mankind for all of eternity. When we're tempted to lash out in anger, we remember a perfect holy God who, instead of striking us down in our sin, actually gives us a chance to seek out forgiveness and reconciliation with him. And all who do come to him are not met with anger, but they're promised with forgiveness. When we don't feel like there's any way that God could intervene and save our family, our friend, our coworker, whoever it is you're praying for, we remember the lengths to which he went to save us. We remember how he changed our lives and altered our trajectories, how he changed our lives. And we have hope that he will do it again. When we feel the weight of our sin and shame and the guilt of all our failures, we look at the cross and remember that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. All our guilt, all our sin, it fell on Jesus, and we no longer have to walk in shame. And when we've lost all hope, when life feels like it's beating us down and we can't seem to catch a break, when it feels like everything is falling apart, like everything is breaking down and broken, we look to the cross, where it sure seemed that same way, when all of Jesus' disciples had left or betrayed him, and he was handed over to the authorities to be tortured, beaten, and killed on a cross. Yet we look forward to the resurrection 3 days later, when he was raised up from the grave, because all hope is not lost. The purpose of this letter to the Colossians is to point them back to God and ask them to live in accordance with his will. Paul's call to the Colossians is to be Jesus' people. And to do that, he says, keep walking in this knowledge. And then he reminds them of what Jesus has done for them in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. This is what Jesus has done for us, for all who have trusted in him. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. All who have trusted in Jesus' death on the cross to be the payment for our sin, we have gone from dead in our sin to alive in Christ. We have gone from enslaved to sin to free from sin. We have allegiance to a new kingdom, and we have a new king. And our King Jesus has conquered sin, death, and Satan so that we might be reunited with our Father in heaven. And we have redemption now to walk free from condemnation or guilt, because all our sin has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. This is what Christ has done for us. This is the good news that Paul wants to remind the Colossians of. This truth is not something we move on or get over. It's something we cling to, find our hope in. It's something that we allow to shape us, and it's the truth we celebrate every week when we take communion. So over this next song, I want to invite the communion service to go ahead and come on up, and then the worship band can come forward. And as we sing this song, if you're a Christian, come take communion with us. We do this together as a family. This is our family meal. This is like when you go over to grandma's, just you spend all day working up a meal, and we all eat together and reminisce and tell stories. As we break the bread, which represents his body broken, and we dip in the juice, which represents his blood shed, we tell the story of what Christ has done for us over and over and over. We do this together, the same juice, the same bread. Two lines now instead of one line. Hearing the same good news proclaimed to each of us, his body broken, his blood shed, for the forgiveness of your sin, redemption of your soul, reconciliation to God, who just wants you to know him. In doing this every week, my prayer is that we are allowing this truth to sink deep down in us, that we are increasing in our knowledge of him, that we may walk together in a way worthy of the Lord, being Jesus people. And if you're in this room and you don't know this Jesus we're talking about, if you don't know God like this, let me tell you, his desire for you is to know him. And he's willing for you, even now, he's waiting on bated breath for you to turn to him, to confess your sin, to acknowledge your screw-ups, and commit your life to following him. In the moment that you do that, he promises that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This morning, you can be made right with God. You can be reconciled to your Creator. You can find your new identity in him. You can experience freedom from the condemnation of sin. You can be made new this morning. Not because of how awesome you are, because of how much you know, but because of what Christ has done for you. So if this morning you say, man, that's what I want to do. I want to change my life. I want to be made new. I need freedom from all this garbage in my past. Then man, Jesus is here waiting for you. I invite you also to come forward. Break the bread, which represents his body. Dip it in the juice, which represents his blood, remembering the price that was paid so that you could be redeemed. And then come talk to somebody who would love to talk to you about what it means to walk with Jesus from here on out. Church, as over the next few weeks, as we dive into the book of Colossians, my prayer is that we would be Jesus people. It would be broken out of our rut of just coming to church every week and going through the motions. My prayer is that we would be continually awestruck by him and allow that to change us. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you again for listening. This podcast is not intended to serve as a substitute for gathering with a local body of believers, but as a resource that encourages and empowers you to follow Jesus as your heart is pointed towards the gospel. If you want to learn more about our church, visit citylightwestcb.org.